Thank you for singing. Thank you, Melissa. Thank you for singing tonight. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of 1 Chronicles. We are continuing our series of sermons looking at the prayer of Jabez, and it's one of my favorite characters from the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, actually, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and then I'm going to have you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 in just a moment. So 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll use that passage early on in the sermon tonight and just really kind of lay some groundwork to some thoughts as regarding the next part of his prayer. One tremendous stories here in the Old Testament of the prayer of Jabez. You recall that it's name after name after name after name, and often very, very hard names to pronounce. I preached in chapel at school last week, and I told the kids my secret that anytime you come, that'll help you when you read your Bible, especially looking at the book of Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, as far as with names. I said, anytime you come to hard names in the Bible, just implement the word Bubba, substitute the word Bubba, the name Bubba. And they really like that, and I told them to tell their Bible teacher that too, so hopefully that will help them on their test in Christian Bible class there at Christian school. But here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. What you're going to see in this next part of his prayer is perhaps the most critical part of it. And you'll see why as we kind of unfold this and prayerfully unpack this tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." You remember, his name was pain. It meant sorrow or pain. Don't know why necessarily she named him that. There's some speculation as we've talked about already. But nonetheless, he grew up with the name pain. And you will see how God, and his grace and mercy allowed him to overcome that. And that's what I love about God. Amen. That's just one more reason I love about the Lord, is no matter how we come into this world, no matter what our stories are, the Lord can infuse our lives with his grace and his mercy and really make it a masterpiece for his honor and for his glory. And I think that's what we find happening in Jabez's life. Verse 10 says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." He wanted God to touch his life. He wanted the Lord Jesus to bless him. And that's not an arrogant prayer. That ought to be our prayer. God bless us. Lord, I want you to bless my life. I want you to touch my life. And then he says, "Enlarge my coast." So we've covered those two. And tonight we're going to dig into the third one. "And that thine hand might be with me." So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We'll finish verse 10. "And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. But again, he's asking God, look what he says, "that thine hand might be with me." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word tonight. We thank you again for to be able to preach it. We thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, beautiful music that has been sang tonight, and Lord, even as congregational music, uplifting your name. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to do so. So Lord, bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. "That thy hand might be with me." When you study the thought of the hand of God, you'll find that there are two words in my study of this. There's actually two words that are used for hand in Scripture. They really give us a picture of God in a couple of different ways. The first reference, if you will, in studying the word hand, is often a reference to the closed hand of God, and it's significant because what it shows is God's displeasure. The word "hand" here used in this portion of Scripture is a second word. It's a word that doesn't mean displeasure; it means the pleasure of God, and it's picturing an open hand. So, really, what Jabez is asking God is that God's open hand of blessing be upon his life. Now, interestingly enough, when you look at this portion of Scripture and you examine the thoughts that he's already asked and the prayers that he's already asked, he's asked God to bless him, and we've covered that. He asked God to enlarge his coast or his territory. It's literally the word boundary. He wanted God to you know, maybe he's standing there and he's looking at his inheritance, and not in an arrogant way. He just maybe is thinking and processing it all and thinking to himself, Lord, there's got to be more. I want to do more for your kingdom. I want to do more for your name and for your honor and for your glory. I want you to open up opportunities, God, that therefore it's just one more way and one more way and opportunity that I can give you praise and honor in my life. But you come now to the third part. And this is why I'm going to say to you tonight that's perhaps one of the most critical aspects of his prayer. He's asking God that God's hand would be upon him. Now, when you study this out and when you look at this aspect of it, you'll also notice if you look in the Word of God and you kind of look from the perspective of when God's hand was upon people, it was significant because it was symbolic of, number one, the power of God being on their life. He wanted the power of God. It represented God's power. When Jabez is asking God that his hand would be upon him, he's asking God for the open hand, God's favorable, pleasurable hand. He's asking God that his hand be upon him. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because I'm going to show you something that happened to a man that God began to bless. God began to bless tremendously. Hold your place in this portion and now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you see the opposite. You see the opposite of someone who, you know, yes, God began to bless him. Yes, the Lord began to do amazing things in his life. But he got lifted up with pride. He got arrogant. He got lifted up with pride when it came to the blessings of God on his life. And as a result of that, it led to his downfall. Jabez is asking God, and I forget who I got this from, but I want to read some notes that I've gotten from another preacher whose thoughts I absolutely are tremendous. He said, Jabez continued saying, and that your hand would be with him. And he says, think about that. Jabez realized something very important. This is tremendous. The blesser is more important than the blessing. When you start seeking the blessings of God, you have to remember that with them, you must seek God and the blessing. Why? Question mark. Otherwise, you won't be able to handle the blessings that God gives you. Did you know that success is more dangerous than failure? Absolutely, that's true. Success is more danger than failure, he writes. Think about it. Failure never went to anybody's head. When you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we start in verse 1 through 5, and the story is told of King Uzziah. He's a rather unique individual. He's a rather, you know, pretty amazing young man. The Bible tells us, verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that, look at this, young people, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long, look at this, this is powerful. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's a sermon in and of itself. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Skip now down to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Notice now. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Underline the next word, till. He was strong. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. It tells us what he did. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. But again, back to the thought. They say, what does Uzziah have to do with the story of Jabez? Uzziah is the opposite end of Jabez. Jabez understood a principle. Jabez understood the principle that if God began to bless him and God began to enlarge his coast, he was going to need God's power to handle it all. He was going to need God's power on his life. He was going to need the wisdom of God on his life. And it's true. It's absolutely true. Johnny Hunt talks about it. Max Lucado talks about it. Many great writers write about it. That nothing will try a man or woman's character more than success, prominence, maybe blessings in their life. I've often said to people that if God begins to bless you and he begins to open doors of opportunity, make certain that you recognize who it's coming from. And that we give him praise and we honor him and we glorify him and understand that the same God that elevates us is also the same God that if our heart gets filled with pride, could knock us off our pedestal. So we see in this text of Uzziah in the story, this one writer begins to write, and I love this. It finally hit Jabez, he says. If God answers my prayer and God blesses me and God enlarges my territory and God gives me even more responsibility and more opportunity, his hand had better be on my life or I won't be able to handle it. I won't be able to handle it all. The writer continues, says this was in effect his declaration of dependence, because independent says, keep your hands off of me. Dependent says, keep your hands on me. Jabez realized he could never manage. Listen to this guy. This is tremendous. I think it was Dr. James Merritt who wrote this. He's a Southern Baptist pastor, but I think that's who wrote this. He says, Jabez realized he could never manage the bigness of the blessing and the extended borders he had prayed for unless the hand of God was with him. There's nothing you cannot handle if the hand of the Lord is with you. There is no problem you cannot solve and no circumstance you cannot face if the hand of the Lord is with you. See, Uzziah failed to understand that all that he was given came from God. It wasn't because of his personality. His name. It wasn't because of his heritage. It was because, as Uzziah failed to realize, it was because the hand of God was upon him. And remember what it told us? As long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. That's a tremendous, tremendous story. His heart began to be filled with pride. Can you imagine being a 16-year-old king, Uzziah there? Can you imagine as he thinks it and he casts a vision, other men begin to allow that vision to come to fruition. He makes these machines that are able to shoot arrows and rocks and launch them at the enemy. And then he began to maybe, I just try to fathom this. I try to flesh this out in my mind and maybe try to figure out what was Uzziah thinking. Maybe he began to look around. You see, the Bible told us in that text that his name began to spread. People started finding out about him. People started talking about Uzziah. Oh, did you hear about Uzziah? Man, he is something else. Wow, I mean, look what he's done. Look at the kingdom that he has. And look at all the inventions that he's thought of. And man, he's just casted. And look what's happened. And that began to get a hold of Uzziah. His pride began to build up. His thought began to, he began to maybe turn introspectively, not in a good way, but in a bad way. And he began to maybe think to himself, yeah, that's right. That's right. Man, I really am something. It was my pastor. I'm so grateful to God. He taught us this years ago as young preachers. I think it was Brother Morton that taught us. It's one of the greatest principles I've ever learned. He said, when it comes to criticism or when it comes to compliments, he said, you have to treat them the same way. He said, because if you don't, and I think it was Jerry Vines that made this statement. He said, if you don't, criticism can go to your heart and that'll discourage you. But compliments can go to your head and that'll be your downfall. So you treat compliments and you send the glory up. If somebody rags on you and say, wow, you know, thank you for your encouragement. But man, praise the Lord. What God is, you know, to God be the glory. He's an amazing God. And try to send the praise up, because ladies and gentlemen, we got to understand a simple principle. And young people, I hope you hear my heart. If anything good happens in our life, it'll be because God did it. It will be because God did it. And we praise him and we give him glory and we give him honor. All the talent that we have in our church. And I appreciate you using your talent for the Lord and honoring him. But may we always remember that without God we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus said that. Without me you can do nothing. How dare we get to the point in our lives that we think we can accomplish anything on our own? And we shouldn't want that. So we come back now to our text, and I'll make just a few comments about it. That thy hand might be with me, he says. Maybe he begins to realize something. Maybe he begins to realize how God had blessed him. Maybe he begins to realize, wow, man, the Lord actually does answer prayer. Maybe Jabez begins to realize, and you say, preacher, how do you know God answers? Well, because the Bible tells us at the very end of his prayer that God indeed, you know, God did it. Look at the text. Let me turn back there. The Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. He asked God, and God gave it to him. He asked God, and the Lord Jesus blessed his prayer request. He answered it. So it's significant. He said, God, I need your hand upon me. It's symbolic of the power of God. Secondly, it also speaks of the presence of God. The Bible tells us, and look at the phrase again. He says, that thine hand might be, underline the next two words, with me. It's God's presence that he's wanting. He doesn't want to walk through life alone. He doesn't want to, you know, walk ahead of God. He doesn't want to do something in his own flesh. He doesn't want to. He doesn't even realize maybe. He doesn't want to become a Uzziah. He doesn't want to become somebody that has gotten so big that he thinks maybe he's the one that caused it all. Listen, friend, you got to understand something. And I hope you hear my heart in this. The same God that was with you when you first got saved is the same God that is with you now. And listen, he's the same God that has provided. You got to grab a hold of this principle. He's the same God that has provided everything that you have. That's the God that we're talking about. The God that saved you and obligated himself to take care of your necessities of life. He is the God that we've got to understand that everything we have comes from him. And everything, listen, get the picture. Everything that we have comes from the open hand of Almighty God. What an amazing God that he is. Can I get a witness? What an amazing God that he is in the context of this story. What a tremendous prayer it was. Bruce Wilkerson wrote another book as kind of a follow-up to the Jabez prayer book. And he shares the following hypothetical situation. He says, imagine that you are climbing a mountain that is far beyond your skill level and you get stuck. Clinging desperately to meager handholds, you find yourself unable to move forward or backward. Your arms and legs begin to tremble uncontrollably. You don't know how much longer you can hold on. Then your guide, this is great. He says, then your guide, an expert mountain climber, reaches out and grabs your hand. Your courage is bolstered by his reassuring voice saying, it's okay, I've got you. Just grab hold of my hand. Clinging desperately to his hand, you reach a secure perch. Drawing repeatedly upon his strength, you finally achieve the summit. You know that without the hand of your guide, you would have never made it. He then states, Wilkerson states, the people I know that are changing the world know a secret. God is eager to show himself strong toward those who take the risk to do what he wants done. And ladies and gentlemen, how true it is. The Lord Jesus just wants us to step out in faith and just trust him. We can trust him with our life. We can trust him to take care of us. We can trust him with everything that we have, because knowing, not to be repetitive, but knowing that everything that we have in life came from him. What a tremendous God that he is. What a tremendous Savior that he is. What a tremendous provider that he is. We're going to talk about soon, as we've launched the theme, if you will, of plugging in, if you will. We're going to talk about our faith. We're going to talk about family, our fellowship, our finances. And we're going to dig into our finances. You say, oh, joy. No, we are. Because we're going to look at it from the biblical perspective, that not only does the 10% that God says give back to him as far as the tithe, he also says offering, but as far as just the tithe, not only does that come from him, the other 90% comes from him as well. And he required, he wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to, you know, to be responsible with his resources. That's why he said in the New Testament, it's required in stewards that a man, you could even add woman, be found faithful. Faithful with what God has given us. He said, God, I want you to be with me. Is that our prayer? Lord, I want you to be with me. When I was a 16-year-old preacher, honestly, I'll be honest with you. When I was 16, 17 years old, I don't care if I was preaching in a nursing home. I don't care if I was preaching in a junior church. I was scared to death. I was scared to death. And I used to ask God for his help on a regular basis, just about every single time that I can recall as a young preacher. I can remember just there on the front row saying, God, unless you do it, it's not going to get done. And I hope and pray that I never get to the point in my life that I think I can do it without him. Because the moment we think we can do it without him, I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, and we have illustration after illustration after illustration, the moment that we think we could do it without our Lord, that's the moment that we'll fall flat on our face. You say, preacher, why is that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ will not share his glory with anyone. He will not share his glory with anybody. I'm going to give you a third thing, and we're going to be done. The hand of God is symbolic of God's power. It's symbolic of God's presence. But what Jabez is also praying for, he said, God, I need your provision. I want you to be with me, Lord. Why? He's asking for God's provision in his life. Now, I wrote some thoughts on that. We should long to have God's open hand of provision. First of all, what about in our families? What about in our family? Now, I'm gonna expound more on this in the next couple of Sunday nights, but we're going to dig into it. We're going to look at it. My question I ask you is this. Have you been coasting? Have you been coasting spiritually in your family? Have you been have you thrown it in autopilot and just kind of coasting along in your relationships, maybe as couples, as husband and wife, maybe as parents to your kids? What about you, teenagers? What about you, young adults? Are you coasting in your spiritual life? We should long for God's presence to be in our family. We should long for God's presence to be in our fellowship, the church. The Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, unto him be glory in the church. The local New Testament assembly is a very special place as far as God is concerned. Can I get a witness right there? You didn't hear me. The local New Testament church, the local assembly, is a very special place as far as God is concerned. Amen, amen. It's where God receives glory. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ allows the Great Commission to be accomplished. He continues to fulfill the Great Commission through and in the ministry of a local New Testament assembly. We should long for God's presence in our fellowship. We should also long for God's presence in our finances. He said, preacher, here you go again. You know you're not supposed to talk about finances. No, I don't know that. Let me give you a little hint. Let me give you a little statistic. You know what the number one cause of divorce in America is? Leading to divorce in America? Financial problems. Financial problems. Did you hear me? Financial problems. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has something to say about our finances. And we will dig into that. We will talk about that. We're gearing these messages, and we have for weeks now, to our teenagers. And my heart before God is to teach teenagers, and I hope you'll, as adults as well, will understand this, is to teach teenagers, go ahead and turn to Malachi. I'm not going to preach this necessarily. I'm just going to read. I'm going to say a couple things. You say, well, duh, it's preaching. Well, go to Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, or Old Testament, right before Matthew. What we're going to do in these next couple of weeks, we're going to teach our teenagers the importance of tithing. You say, oh, here we go, preacher. Another preacher interested in your money. I could care less about your money. God is my witness. I could care less about your money. But what I do care is the blessings of God being on your life. And as your pastor, I remember talking to another pastor, and this was a pastor who I loved dearly, and they were having all kinds of financial problems in their church and just struggling, and he would go months and months, if not years sometimes, without, you know, all of his salary and stuff. And I remember asking one time, I said, brother, I said, when's the last time you preached on giving and tithing and obedience to giving in your church? His words, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I never preach on it. But you know what? This is what I told him. I said, brother, we should never apologize for calling God's people to obedience in the area of financial stewardship. So and here's what's amazing. Since then, not because of me, but since then, God has done something miraculous in his church and in his life. It's remarkable to see what God has done by him simply as a preacher of the gospel, just preaching about the joys and the blessings of giving. You see, if my God, in the context of our subject tonight, if my God holds his hand open to his children, that's the way we should hold everything that we have. We should hold everything that we have with an open hand. It was Dr. Warren Wiersbe who said, it's true, we are not manufacturers of the blessings of God. The sooner you and I understand that, the better we will be. We do not manufacture God's blessings. We are simply to be distributors of the blessings of God. And that's a big deal. And maybe you'll get that maybe at 2 in the morning, and you'll call me at 3, and you'll be amazed at that statement. But that's a powerful statement. We do not manufacture God's blessings. We simply distribute them as the Lord blesses. And here's what's a phenomenal principle. The more I promise you, and I say this of my wife and I's life, the more we give, the more God keeps giving. The more we give out, the more God keeps giving. I'm telling you, he does. He will do that. In Malachi chapter 3, you there, young people? You there? Look at verse 6, guys. Now, the context is this. Israel was backslidden, and they were badly backslidden. I mean, they had drifted so far away from the Lord that even, for example, even in their worship, that they would offer to the Lord animals that had blemishes. They weren't supposed to do that, but they didn't want to offer God the best that they had because they could get more money for that animal. So they would, you know, they would bring one that maybe was a little maimed or had a blemish, and they would try to offer that as an acceptable sacrifice to God. But you gotta understand something. God knows all about what we do. He knows all about if our worship is half-hearted. He knows all about if our sacrifice is just simply, you know, we're not doing it the way we're supposed to do. He knows all about, and by the way, let me just say this to you. I do not. But the Lord knows who tithes and who doesn't tithe. The Lord knows who gives and who doesn't give. And that's not to get on you. That's because I love and I care about you. And I'm praying to God that the Lord will use these next few weeks to challenge all of us in the area of our giving. If we are right in saying that everything comes from the Lord, then ladies and gentlemen, everything belongs to him. If everything comes from him, then everything belongs to him. And we are just to be a good steward of what he's blessed us with. So that's the context, young people. In verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3, the writer writes, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, even from the days of your fathers. Look what Jesus says. Ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And see, in the earlier verses, in chapter 1, you can read about the same thing. They had gone, verse 6 of chapter 1, just look at that. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor?
And if a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, and you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So the Lord says, you priests, you're not doing it. You're not doing it right. You're allowing people to offer sacrifice that I would never accept. Would never accept it. And yet you continue to lead the people astray. And then verse 7 of our text of chapter 3. Says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me. The Lord now is challenging them. He says, return unto me and I'll return unto you. Well, that's a beautiful thought. Wow, that's a beautiful thought. Return unto me and I'll return unto you. Should we not want more of the Lord in our life? Amen? Should we not want more of God's presence in our life? And look, let's read on. Saith the Lord of hosts, but ye said, wherein shall we return? What they're saying to the Lord, in what ways, God, shall we return? You say to return to you, in what ways, Lord? Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now that's kind of interesting. So they're asking the Lord. The Lord said, hey, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And then they say, God, in what areas of our life? And God follows it up and says, will a man rob God? That makes no sense, right? Well, it does if you keep reading. Yet ye have robbed me. Uh-oh, that's something. The Lord says, you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Look at the Lord's response. In tithes and offerings. Wow. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. And I would also add, in robbing God, they had robbed themselves. When we rob God, we rob ourselves. You say, Pastor, you don't understand my story. You don't understand my struggle. You don't understand where I'm at. You don't understand, preacher, that I can't afford to tithe. I promise you, friend, I love you dearly. You cannot afford not to tithe. You cannot afford not to tithe. What was a tithe? It was a tenth. But in specific terms, it was the first tenth. It wasn't just any tenth. It was the first tenth. You said, Pastor, why would Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Why would Jesus want us to give him the first penny of every dime we make? Why would Jesus want that? Let me tell you why he would want that. Because that shows where your loyalty lies. It shows where your trust is in. Your trust. Here's another thought that I've thought about. When God's people don't tithe, the issue isn't tithing. The issue is trust. When we don't tithe, really our issue isn't tithing. Our issue is we don't trust God. We don't trust the Lord to take care of us. And I promise you this, and you're going to see this in the coming weeks, I promise you this, the Lord Jesus can do far greater job with you than you can do with you. Does that make sense? The Lord Jesus can do far greater job with you than you can do with you. I'm going to tell you a story next week about a man who literally gave his whole business away. And that man started a company that if you ever go down 75 South, you see every time you go down it in Ohio. It's a plastic company. He owned a plastic company decades ago. On his outside of his building, there's a cross. And it says these words. You may remember it since I tell you it. It says these words, Christ is the answer. And the man that started that business, he literally gave it all away. He gave it all away. They said that when he's talking to all of the people that were part of his board, he decided to give God 51%. He said, okay, I'm going to give God 51% of my business. And then after he gave God 51% of his business, he got convicted about the other 49%. And then he said, no, we're going to rewrite it, and I want to give 100% of it away. It's remarkable, the story, and we'll talk more about that. You said, you've already told us all about it. I haven't told you everything, because I'll tell you more about it next time. But it's a tremendous story. Stuart Cathy with Chick-fil-A, a man that loved the Lord with all of his heart, and God blessed his business. The point being, if you'll put the Lord first, he'll bless you and he'll honor you that. Chick-fil-A's aren't open on Sunday. You think, man, he could make a lot more money. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he could. I think by putting the Lord first, God blessed and God honored his business. And tithes and offerings, you rob me. Verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But Jesus had told him, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. And he tells them the remedy to their one of their issues. Where have you robbed? Where have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I want to put me to a test. Put me to the test in the area of your giving. Put me to the test in the area of tithing and giving. If I will not, verse 10, open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Didn't Jabez ask God to bless him? Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. God said, you bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, which is a treasury of the local New Testament church. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. God says, I'll pour you out a blessing. And the Bible says that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Not only will he bless you, he'll make the other 90% go even further. Verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus longs to bless his kids. He longs to bless his kids. You say, Pastor, I'll be honest. You know there's two things preachers talk about, giving and politics. Well, I disagree. In my heart before the Lord, and I pray to God we can help, especially our teenagers, our young people. You say, Preacher, when do you start teaching kids tithing? If they earn an allowance, I don't care how old they are, if they earn an allowance, that's a good time to start teaching them the value of tithing and teach them the principles of tithing. Teach them the principles that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be first. Look up here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he needs to be first in every area of our life. He needs to be first in every area of our lives. That's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's in the context of the Lord taking care of us. It's in the context of people worrying and fretting over the basic necessities of life. Lord is telling us, he's telling us, he knows how to take care of us. He knows how to take care of us. I saw a statistic, and this is a staggering statistic. This is from the IRS. Charitable giving. This was, I don't know how many years ago, but nonetheless, it was one statistic I found. It's estimated that it's according to the IRS research, that on average, the average American gives a whopping 1.7% in charitable donations. 1.7%. Wow. They said that if, God forbid, but if everyone ended up on welfare and just simply tithed in their welfare earnings, just tithed on welfare earnings, it would increase giving by 35%. Yeah. That's a statistic I saw, and I think it was Barna who quoted that. Don't know how old it was, but I doubt it may be that high now. What's the point? You can't outgive God. Teenagers, I pray that statement burns in your heart and in your mind. You can't outgive God. You honor him with your first fruits. And that's another biblical principle, the first fruits. You honor him with what the Lord's blessed you with. He'll honor you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. Invest in things that will outlast you, that have the ability to outlast you. Be obedient, and the Lord will bless you for that. Jabez knew what he was talking about. He had asked God to bless him, and God did it. He asked God to enlarge his coast, to basically take the borderline, take the borders away, take the boundary lines away, and God did that. And maybe he began to process it all and think, whoa, wait a minute. Lord Jesus, I need you here. I need your hand on me. I need your hand on me. Johnny Hunt tells a story, it's a true story. He said a man came to him one day. He said, Pastor, he said, pray for me. And Brother Johnny said, why do you want me to pray for you? He said, pray for me. He said, because when I made less money, he said, I would tithe and I would give. I didn't have a problem with tithing and giving when I made less money. He said, but now that the Lord's blessed me and now that I make a lot more money, I find it harder to tithe. Johnny says, okay, I'll pray for you. He bowed their heads right there. I think it might have been in his office. He bowed his head right there, and he said, God, I pray for my dear brother that you'll decrease his salary. He goes, whoa, don't pray that. Listen, why? You say, preacher, he would pray that God would decrease his salary? If it means having less of a salary to keep you obedient, go God. You ever think maybe that the whole reason God has blessed you as he has? You say, I just can't believe it. I got a raise. Preacher, yeah, I'm faithful in giving, but you won't believe this. I got a raise the other day, and it came out of nowhere. No, it didn't. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, you proved me. You put me to the test. If you put me, you test me. And he's the open-handed God that Jabez talked about. He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. You won't be able to receive it. We have folks in our church that are some of the greatest givers. I don't look at their tithing statements, but I'm just saying some of the greatest giving people I've ever met. My wife and I sat down with them not too long ago, and we looked at them and we told them that. Listen, you are the most giving and most generous people we've ever met in our lives, and God continues to bless them and do things in their lives that you just stand back and you just say, to God be the glory. You can't explain it. You can't figure it out. You can't explain how it works other than the fact that God has obligated himself to take care of us. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I call on you right now to repent of your sin. Believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Ask God to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are. Say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior. And I ain't going to lie. Every time, Pastor, you talk about finances, it makes me mad. Well, thank you for your honesty. But sweet friend, I encourage you to read the Word of God and see how the Lord Jesus would bless if his children would just simply be obedient. You see, the study of stewardship, you realize this, right? The study of biblical stewardship encompasses more than just your finances. It encompasses so much more than just your finances. It has to do with everything that you have. We're to be good stewards. The word steward means house manager. We're to be a good house manager with the resources that God has entrusted. And that's a good word. That God has entrusted to us. Maybe tonight you just like to just there in your pew, just pray that the Lord will help you in the area of giving. Maybe you'd like to come forward and just pray for your kids, for that they'll grow up and be generous givers and hold what they have with an open hand. Because that's what God does in our lives. You come as we sing. What's the number, Stephen?
Number 449.
449. You come as we sing. It's a good, good song. You sing. Let's go.
Take my life and